the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The passage this week is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Hi everyone, I hope you're all doing well. Today is the final talk in our four-part sermon series approaching Easter called The Cross in Four Words. It's based on a short book of the same name, and in this series we're considering the freedom, forgiveness, justice and purpose that can only be found in the cross. For the first 3 weeks we were mainly in the Old Testament. Today we're in the New Testament in Mark 8, hopefully you've got that open, to consider how the cross gives us purpose. You may remember we briefly considered human purpose and meaning in our last morning sermon series in our week on human origins. Today's a bit different. We're not talking about God's general purpose for mankind. Rather, we're talking about a specific purpose for a certain time. It's a purpose given to Christians after Jesus' death and resurrection. And as Christians, it's arguably our greatest purpose until we pass away or until Jesus returns. As I said, we're in Mark 8. At this point in his ministry, Jesus has gathered followers. He's been teaching, performing miracles, healing the sick. And by Mark 8, Peter is convinced about Jesus' identity. Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah," meaning God's anointed king. Then for the first time, Jesus tells his disciples his mission, his purpose on earth, and talks about his coming death and resurrection in verse 31. This doesn't fit with what Peter expected for the Messiah's mission, so Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, but Jesus responds by rebuking Peter. Then Jesus gathers the crowd and tells them what they must do if they want to be his disciples. He says, verse 34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." There are three commands in that sentence: deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. We'll spend some time unpacking each one in turn. Firstly, we must deny ourselves. This doesn't mean trying to impress God by neglecting ourselves. That would be fruitless. Denying ourselves doesn't mean pointless hardship. Rather, it means neglecting ourselves for the good of others. Denying ourselves so we can give to others, especially that which they need most, the good news of Jesus that can save them from death and give them eternal life. An example of this life of self-denial is most clearly seen in Jesus. Jesus left his glorious home in heaven to be born in squalor. He spent his life serving and caring for others. He willingly went on to suffer and die on a Roman cross. In this way, he denied himself, and he did it all with the purpose of saving others. That's not to say Jesus couldn't enjoy life. We see there were times where he gratefully appreciated God's gifts. He enjoyed good gifts from the Father, like food and weddings and festivals. But he was also willing to make sacrifices for the purpose of saving others. That's not something that comes naturally, is it? We crave comfort and gratification. Self-preservation is what comes naturally. That's the self we are to deny for the sake of saving others. Jesus says we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. What does that mean? Well, here's where it gets really uncomfortable. This means genuine suffering for the sake of Jesus's mission. The cross was used by the Romans to execute criminals. Not just that, it was for the worst criminals to maximize their shame and suffering. The victim was usually left naked on a cross for hours in excruciating pain until they finally died. The cross wasn't torture followed by release. It was torture until death. Taking up our cross means being willing to be shamed, suffer, and die for our allegiance to Jesus. Or rather, it means we treasure Jesus and his calling more than a comfortable, long earthly life free from pain and humiliation. Jesus already knows the horrors he will face on the cross. And let's be clear, he's asking his disciples to be willing to follow him to that same fate. Jesus says we need to take up our cross. Jesus won't force us to do this. We need to be willing to pick up this burden and suffer for the sake of others. In The Cross in Four Words, Richard Kochen quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor imprisoned and executed during World War II for his stand against Hitler. Bonhoeffer wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. If we refuse to take up our cross and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ and have ceased to follow him." Like I said, this is uncomfortable reading. Kochen says taking up our cross does not mean the normal hardships of life, but the particular costs of proclaiming Christ crucified. He says if it isn't painful, it isn't a cross. Now, that's such an uncomfortable challenge. You're probably tempted to just switch off there, but please stay with me. As I was preparing this, I was conscious of a few things. Firstly, at present, I don't think I'm suffering for Christ. I'm not palpably suffering because I follow Jesus like Bonhoeffer did. Maybe you feel similar. We might be making sacrifices, but not to the point we're experiencing pain. We might be serving at church or another ministry that is burdensome. We might say afterwards, "Oh, that was painful," but it's not crucifixion painful. I'm conscious of that. Maybe you're in a similar position. Secondly, I know some of you are experiencing suffering because you follow Jesus. You might have been rejected by your family or your social circle. Maybe you're being mocked or criticized by colleagues or classmates in a way that's hurtful. You might be serving the gospel in some way that is really taking a lot out of you. You might be struggling in relationships if following Jesus has meant a life of singleness or even remaining in a difficult marriage. You might be struggling financially or in your career because following Jesus has meant big sacrifices in those areas. Thirdly, I'm also aware that regardless of being Christians, almost all of us are in a season of suffering at the moment. COVID-19 has meant more than usual. People are suffering financially. People are suffering with their physical and mental health. People are suffering with loneliness and strained relationships. People are bereaved. And the last thing you probably need to hear is me saying you're not suffering enough. To be a true disciple, you need to add to your current suffering further pain, specifically as a result of following Jesus. I'm not in a position to say that. I don't think that would be helpful or encouraging if I did. So I don't want that to be the message of today. I'll come on to later what I want you to take away from this. The third command Jesus gives is follow me. This means we must be willing to learn, to follow his teaching as revealed in his word and illuminated in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We should spend time being encouraged, strengthened, and trained by his teaching. We're to do that corporately, following Jesus together as groups of believers, spurring one another on. Also, central to following Jesus is continuing his mission. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." When Jesus called fishermen to be his disciples, he said, "Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people." Jesus' mission needs workers. He says, Matthew 9:37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And Jesus made clear our mission in Matthew 28:19, "Go make disciples of all nations." Following Jesus means continuing his mission to seek and save the lost. Now, of course, the saving work has already been completed by Jesus on the cross when he died for our sins. But that saving work must now be made known through Christians like you and me. As Paul writes in Romans 10:14, "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" This is the purpose for which we are called to give our lives for, sharing the good news of Jesus. In The Cross in Four Words, Kogan talks about what kind of boat best illustrates the current purpose of the church. Some people think churches should be like cruise ships, one big exclusive celebration, Christians learning, worshipping and praising God together in this foreshadowing of heaven. Some people think churches should be like battleships, fighting for various good causes. Kogan says the type of boat that best illustrates the purpose of the church is a simple lifeboat. Our main purpose is to save people from drowning. This shouldn't diminish the importance of worshipping together, learning from the Bible, caring and supporting our church family and our community, and helping those in need. But primarily, our main purpose is saving people from hell by sharing Jesus with them and helping them to follow him. Go make disciples. Central to the purpose of our lives must be, just as it was for Jesus, sharing the gospel that saves, even if it means going through humiliation and suffering. When we read Mark 8:34, we might find the language shocking. It might make us feel guilty that we're not being persecuted and suffering for following Jesus. But if we consider who Jesus was speaking to at the time, we realize Jesus is trying to encourage his listeners. These are his first disciples, for some of whom sharing the gospel would literally result in them taking up a cross and being crucified. Jesus is also talking to Christians in the centuries that followed who would face death as a result of their faith. He's also talking to Christians across the world today in countries like North Korea, Afghanistan, and Somalia, where they face a real threat of arrest and torture and even execution simply for being Christians. If you want to find out more how you can pray for and support the persecuted Christians in the world, please search for Open Doors and have a read of their website. Us in the West, we're incredibly blessed in that, by and large, we don't face persecution for following Jesus. But it still happens occasionally. And more importantly, one day things could change. We've seen how quickly, haven't we, the world can change. One day we could find ourselves facing persecution for following Jesus, even in this country. So this is what I want us to take away from today. Be ready. Let's be ready. So if persecution comes, we keep striving to fulfill our purpose. What then can help us to be ready? Well, to try and help us in that readiness, I want to unpack what Jesus says just after verse 34, as verse 35 onwards tells us why it makes sense to obey Jesus' shocking commands. Jesus uses the word "for" in verse 35. We might find it easier to read it as "because." So let's spend some time considering the reasons Jesus provides. Maybe remembering this will help us when persecution comes to deny the comfort-craving self, to willingly take up our cross and to follow Jesus no matter the cost. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me," verse 35, "for" or "because." "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. This is why we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Jesus and the gospel will save it. Jesus is really passionate here. He wants to save people's souls. He doesn't want people to lose their lives forever. If you love your earthly life more than you love Jesus, when persecution comes, when shame and embarrassment comes as a result of following Jesus, you'll abandon him. And instead, you'll cling to comfort and human approval. You'll cling to safety and self-preservation. You'll walk away from Jesus and be eternally lost. When he says, whoever loses their life for me in the gospel, that's talking about taking up our cross again, isn't it? Enduring hardship and suffering as a result of faithfully following Jesus. Jesus wants us to stand firm in our faith. He's saying, don't let your soul perish. Save your souls. Then Jesus draws this out logically for us. Verse 36 in the ESV translation starts with the word for again. Jesus is continuing his argument. Because, verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Here's the assumption I think Jesus is addressing. If we want to save our life on earth, we will try to amass as much wealth and prosperity as possible. We'll try to gain as much of the world's provisions and protections to keep us safe, pain-free, comfortable, healthy, and happy. If we refuse to deny ourselves, if our only aim is to save our own life on earth by getting as much of the world as we can, it won't work. It's futile. We will end up losing everything forever. Let's just digest the scale of what Jesus is saying. This verse played a part in my decision to follow Jesus. It helped me deny myself certain things I knew I had to give up in order to follow Jesus fully. Jeff Bezos, CEO of Amazon, is a very rich man. In a BBC News article, it said his wealth climbed so much between March and September 2020, he could give all 876,000 Amazon employees a $105,000 bonus and still have been as wealthy as he was before the pandemic. Jeff Bezos' net worth is nearly $200 billion. He earns $321 million a day, but he is poor compared to the person Jesus is talking about. Do you see that? Bezos only owns less than 0.05% of the wealth of the person Jesus describes. Bezos' net worth may be nearly $200 billion, but that's tiny compared to the total wealth of the whole world, which is something like over $400 trillion. Jesus says, what good is it to gain even the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? It's ultimately no good owning the whole world if you cannot save your soul. Verse 37, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? No amount of wealth can purchase someone's soul. Material possessions can't rescue the soul from eternal loss. Jesus then shifts from talking about trying to save our lives with wealth and material possessions to talking about trying to save ourselves from shame and embarrassment by living for the praise and honor of men. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Being ashamed of Jesus means we're trying to save ourselves from the humiliation of the cross, and instead we're living for the praise of men. If we want to save our life on earth by refusing to endure the shame of the cross, Jesus will be ashamed of us when he returns in judgment. Again, Jesus shows the error in this sort of logic. We might want to live for the honor of our peers, but they're an adulterous and sinful generation. Jesus, on the other hand, comes with the Father's glory and his holy angels. Who would you rather gave you honor? A bunch of sinners and adulterers, or Jesus in all his glory and holiness? If we refuse the shame of the cross and live for a shame-free life on earth, Jesus will be ashamed of us and will be turned away from heaven to endure eternal humiliation. Do you see? Jesus is pleading to our emotions. He's pleading to our logic. He doesn't want us to lose our lives forever. He wants to save us. 80 or so years of solely avoiding shame and amassing wealth will ironically end with unending shame and eternal loss. I don't want you to be discouraged by verse 38 if you know there are times when you're too afraid to speak up for Jesus. Jesus is not talking about our occasional failures to witness. I have those times periodically, I'm sure you do too, where we fail to witness with boldness. That's what Peter did when he denied knowing Jesus three times after Jesus was arrested. Just like Peter, when we fail to witness, Jesus is patient with us and graciously reassures us we're still forgiven, we're still useful to his mission and able to fulfill the purposes he has for us. That's not the situation Jesus is talking about when he mentions people who are ashamed of him. He's talking about a person's settled position that Jesus is humiliating, that the cross is an embarrassment, that being a Christian is shameful. Jesus wants us to admire him and not end up with those who consider him an embarrassment, who avoid the shame of the cross. Don't be in that group. When the day of judgment comes, their shame-free days will be over. Jesus wants us to love him more than human approval, more than comfort, more than life itself, so our faith can endure opposition, shame, suffering, and even death. If we can do that, then there is ultimate gain for us. There is more eternal gain for us in following Jesus, even with temporary suffering, than there is in walking away from Jesus, even with 200 billion earthly benefits. Whatever embarrassment, whatever humiliation, whatever persecution we face for following Jesus, knowing the glory of the Father and his holy angels will more than make up for it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for calling us to follow you. Please give us the courage and strength of your Holy Spirit to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Help us to support one another in this and reach out for help when we need it. Jesus, please make us ready to suffer for the sake of saving others, just as you did by dying for each of us. Thank you for the freedom, forgiveness, justice, and purpose you gave us through the cross. Amen.